Good morning and welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Glad to have you with us here on the other side of the camera. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43, for the sermon titled, With All That Love. And while you're looking it up so you can play along with the home edition, young man was in college. And while he was in college, he made a series of bad decisions and got himself into some financial trouble. So he called home to his daddy. He knew he couldn't just ask for the money because his daddy would say no. So he devised a plan. He called home. He said, Dad, he said, here at the big university, they got a science lab that is doing wonderful things. They're working with animals and teaching them stuff. His daddy said, really? He said, yes, sir. He said, you know your prize hunting dog, Duke, the old coonhound? He said, yeah. He said, if you send Duke to me with $1,000, they'll teach Duke how to read. He said, what? He goes, I'm telling you, there's medical advances. He said, all right. So a train arrived, and Duke gets off the train with an envelope with $1,000. And the boy takes care of the daddy-o's. Time passes on. The boy didn't learn his lesson. Pretty soon he was in financial difficulty again. He thought, well, it worked once. Let's go to the well again. So he called home. He said, Daddy, me and Duke is just having a good time. He's reading. But in this moment, they are now teaching dogs how to understand what a human says and teaching them to talk back. His father said, are you kidding me? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm watching Duke read, and for another $1,000, I can enroll him in the program. His daddy said, you know, now Duke is my favorite old hunting dog. How wonderful that would be when we go coon hunting or pheasant hunting or go after them doves. Duke could just turn to me and tell me. I wouldn't have to wait for any movement. He could say, come over here, go over there. All right, son, I'll send it. And so he sent him the money. Finally, the time arrived. University was over. And his father called and said, I can't wait for you to come home, son. The whole village is waiting to see Duke talk and read. We're just so excited. The boy said, oh boy. Said he got on the train to go home. And as he was riding home, he was looking at that dog that didn't know how to read and didn't know how to write and certainly didn't know how to talk or listen. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. So when the train stopped to take on water, he got Duke down off the train and he carried him over to the boxcar and he threw the stake in and slammed the door shut on a train going the other way. He gets to the station and he gets off with his suit on from the university and there's a brass band playing. The mayor from the town is there. His daddy comes up in his Sunday finest. Oh, son, how you doing? So glad to see you. Shaking his hand, loving on him, kissing on him. Where's Duke? And his son looks at him and says, come here a minute, daddy. Walk over here with me. And they get over off to the side, and the son looks around and says, look, this morning before we got on the train, I was in the bathroom shaving, and Duke was sitting on the toilet reading the newspaper, you know. And while I was doing that, he folded one corner of that newspaper down and looked at me and said, hey, is your father still messing around with that waitress behind your mother's back at the diner? The father said, I hope you got rid of that lying dog. I figured that would take a minute to catch up. Peggy, you going to be okay? Luke chapter 23, verses 32. Where are my glasses? 32 through 43. And two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the other criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds yet again. Just push aside all the dross. Push aside all the muck and the mire that has been laid upon us this week. All the worry, all the fret, all the trouble, all the turmoil. Let us have peace in this moment to hear your words. To lift us, to brighten our way, to prepare us, to walk us along. Let these words strengthen us, Father. Let us be ready to accept what comes because of our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Okay. Now, I know what you're thinking with that scripture. And if you ever make the mistake of ever saying to me, Easter was last Sunday, oh, you and I are going to have an at-length discussion. Because in my world, in my mind, we don't quit celebrating it just like that, do we? Just because Easter was last Sunday? Okay, now we've celebrated it, now it's over. Let's get on to the next thing. I mean, is that what it's come down to? Everybody running off to the Dollar General to go get the half-off Easter candy because you didn't want to buy it at full price to start with? And I know you all do it. And I also know, on good authority, that this year, everybody must have had the same idea, because the day after Easter, there wasn't a whole lot of half-off Easter candy left. So did it end just because now Reese's peanut butter Easter eggs are half-off? Or did it end because the eggs that you dyed, the Easter eggs with all the pretty ornaments on them in the drawing? And yes, my family still decorates and dyes Easter eggs. And if you don't think that ain't something, come into a house with a mother and a father and two 18-year-old boys arguing about how to dye Easter eggs. It's hilarious. So is it over just because they all got eight? No. If you compartmentalize Christianity in that way, if you allow yourself to say, well, because this was over, you've forgotten this. Do this. This do in remembrance of me. I have to look because sometimes it says, do this in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. If you have just taken that precious day and put it off to the side, you're missing it. This treasure that you should hold dear and dwell on for quite a while, it sit there to remind you. And I get tired of it. I do. I'll be honest with you. It rattles my nerves a little bit when people say, well, Easter's over. No, it's not. He rose. That's the day. We were born on that day from the purchase of his blood. He crawled, slid along, bled, died, rose again, so that we could sit here and say, prayer works, and believe it. With all that love, we want to just put Easter over here to the side. Not today. It's with gratitude. Now, I've told this story once before, and I stumbled across it again. I love this story. I'm sure it's true. But it's with gratitude that an old man humbles himself and waddles down a pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. And he did this every Friday night until his death in 1973. He would return walking slowly with a large bucket of shrimp, and the seagulls would flock around this old man. He would feed them from the bucket because of what had been given him through love so many years before. You see, in October 1942, he was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an expected detour that would take him out of control and put his life in jeopardy. Now, somewhere over the South Pacific, the B-17, the Great Flying Fortress, got lost. Got out of reach of radio. They were lost. The instruments weren't working. Fuel was running out. And finally, over top that warm ocean, they decided there was only one thing to do, and that was to ditch out, to jump out of the airplane. So they put the canoe down, or the life raft, or whatever they called them things, and they all got out. And they got in this rubber raft, and they stayed in it for almost a month. The man that was flying the airplane at that time was Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, one of the greatest pilots that would go on to be part of commercial aviation. They would fight the water. They would fight weather, storms, scorching suns. Imagine being in that little rubber life raft, being bumped by the sharks that knew you were there, circling around just waiting. The largest raft was 9x5, and they estimated that the biggest shark was well over 10 feet long. But of all the enemies at sea, the most formidable was starvation. 8 days after they ditched out, their rations were gone. It would take a miracle to sustain them. And in his own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 co-pilot, Captain William Cherry, read a service that afternoon on the 8th day. We finished with a prayer of deliverance, sang a hymn. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive sleep, heat. And with his hat pulled down over his eyes to keep some of the glare out, he fell asleep. Now this is Captain Rickenbacker talking. He said, something landed on my head. I just knew something was there, and I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how, but I knew, and everyone else knew too. They were sitting there watching me. Not a word was said, but peering out from under the brim of my hat without moving its head, I could see their expression. They were staring at that gull. That seagull meant food, if I could only catch it. And from Paul Harvey's book, the rest of the story, he would say, and the rest, they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. What was left over was used to bait fish. They catch fish. They lived off fish and keeping the rainwater fresh until they were rescued. They were survivors now. They had been part of a sacrifice given by love. So every Friday evening on sunset, on a lonely stretch of beach, you can see an old man walking, white haired, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls to remember the one on a day-long past gave itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness or Christ to save us. With all that love, how can you not be here today and still be awestruck by it? I get crazy. I get stuck in these points. We have got to constantly be thanking him. Madeline, I'm going to butcher this last name, and I grew up with her books. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Madeline Lingle. Somebody say it. Lingle. She said, I share Einstein's affirmation that anyone who is not lost on the rapturous awe at the power and glory of the mind behind the universe is as good as a burnt out candle. And that's, if you let Easter slip away and forget that the love that has poured out did not stop on that day, then we need to spend more time here. And that's really what it comes down to, right? His love. Now, how many people in here, and I know it'll be mostly men, and this is not a thing against women, I just want to ask this question. And I'm going to ask people, I want to see by show of hands, you at home, you're excluded, but I'll know if you're lying to me or not. How many people in this room have ever hit their thumb good and solid with a hammer? Go ahead, put your hands up. Let's see here, yeah.
No. See, I told you'd be mostly men. And it hurts, doesn't it? Especially if you've wrapped it once. All right. How many have done it more than once? How many have done it more than 10 times? How many just did it this week? And every time you hit your thumb, what happens? And you want to throw the hammer, don't you? Go ahead, you can admit it to your pastor. Because my hammer has air miles on it. It don't just go this way. That thing makes a beautiful arc. And even yesterday, while we were working on that manure spreader, I got my finger caught in the tensioner spring while my dad stood there and said these words. Did that hurt? No, Dad, it was glorious. Now, you know that hurts. And some of us have hit them hard enough to turn the thing black and blue. Maybe lost a piece of the fingernail. And it stays with you, doesn't it? I see you looking at your hands, Bubby. I seen you look down, Mike. It stays with you, doesn't it? For weeks, you're looking at that thing going, man, that hurts. And what do? As soon as it gets healed, you hit it again. Our Savior had 40 million times that. And when we hit ourselves with a hammer on the thumb, we remember it for a while. It breaks my heart when we come to this Sunday after Easter and, Paul, you're supposed to be preaching about the two men that walked up to Emmaus. No, I'm not. I'm supposed to be preaching about love today. I'm supposed to be preaching about, with all that love. You know how it starts, don't you? For God so loved the world. That's how it starts. For God so loved the world. It begins in those words. With all that love, how could we not be awestruck by it? How can we not look at that symbol and be reminded that He paid for us? I don't want us to forget it. There's a poem out there that, and I don't know who wrote it because it's just quoted as source unknown. It says, "What is love?" So I'm going to kind of add to it. It is silence when your words hurt Jesus. It is patience when your neighbors curt about Jesus. It is deafness when a scandal flows concerning Jesus. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. All those things are what Jesus took away from us with His death. Now, they're still there. But we have a place to turn to when we are struggling with them. Struggling. Struggling. When we need that moment. Can you imagine? I just want you to stop and just for a moment picture the world without the thought of heaven or without the thought of prayers being answered. I'll tell you what, picture it this past week. Right. Y'all should see your faces from this side. I should get me one of them big giant mirrors and turn that mirror every now and then. So you all could see that look in your face of fear, of desperation. And yet with all that love, Jesus died for us. I'm stuck today. I was so stuck. It all happened this past week. I was listening to something on the radio. I don't know what I was doing. I was flicking around. You know, I've got that Sirius XM in my car. And buttons 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They go in this order. Are you ready? Now, the number one button, and you just have to forgive me. The number one button is actually the 80s station. Because I'm an 80s child, and I used to like to dance. And yes, that's on video, and I see one smart aleck comment. Button number two, Bluegrass Junction. Whoop, whoop. That one gets played a lot. Matter of fact, the number two gets almost wore out. Number three is Willie's Roadhouse, where they sing the old country. Number four is the new country. And down there on number five is the family religious thing. And in the morning, I like to listen to it. And I was struck by them still talking about Jesus Christ giving himself over. By all of that, he still left this world without a crown. You understand that? He didn't get heralded as a king. He didn't get heralded as the Messiah. He didn't get heralded as the Savior. Even after he rose from the dead, he was still seen as pulling parlor tricks. And I've gotten stuck with this. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that within this body of verses in Luke comes with all that love. With all that love. The first words out of his mouth after they stood him up was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How? How do you do that? In all of that pain, how do you do that? I'll tell you how. For God so loved the world, and with all that love, he sent Jesus down here, knowing that he was the only one that could pay for it. Let's go back to that scripture for a moment and go back after it. Now, the first thing you have to understand when we start talking about crucifixion is what it meant. Now, there's a lot of big scholars out there, and they've written books, and I mean, there's books this thick, libraries full of books just on that moment. And it gets glossed over. It gets passed by. Sometimes, hey, you know, Jesus was on the cross, right? Yep, there's three crosses. Why is there three crosses? Well, because number three, right? That's a Christian number. Okay, well, I'll give you that. You're in the right church, but the wrong pew. Well, he was put in between two criminals. Okay, let's talk about that for a moment. Crucifixion in the Roman world was the most heinous, disgusting, horrible way to die. If you were a potentate, if you were important, if you were powerful in the Roman world and you had to be executed, you got to be beheaded. Or you got to take poison. But to be hung on that cross was the most disgusting, humanly painful way at that time they could think of for a person to be killed publicly. And to make matters worse for our king, they put two criminals up there with him. Two criminals who had thieves, murderers, stealers. I don't know what they did. But there they hung and put him in between them. So disgusting. They wanted it known that this is how little they thought of him. And in the midst of all that, with all that love still in his heart and all that pain, he said, "Father, forgive them." And they brought him the wine vinegar. They made fun of him. Anybody in here ever tried to drink wine vinegar? Well, your intelligent pastor did one time. I'm going to tell you what. I don't even know what they use that stuff for. To clean battery acid off of cables or something? Well, I was younger. And this family we knew, we walked in there, had a thing in there, said wine vinegar. Hey, that's what they tried using. Yeah. Oh, it's horrible. And he's dying of thirst. And so to make fun of him and to make it even worse, they give it to him. And he's still loving you. With all that going on, with all that love, he's still loving you. And the criminals start up on him. "Hey, I know you can do these things. Why are we hanging here? You're worthless. You're dumb. And probably words I'm not allowed to use anymore. Why don't you save us? Huh? Get down off his cross. I want to see you walk down off the cross. You're worthless." But the other criminal, realizing that moment, "Why?" And the line there that gets me is, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Some translations, "when you come into your glory," when you come into your moment. And Jesus says, "I will tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." There have been books written on that verse explaining it. Some people say, well, the minute he passed on, that criminal died because you know what was coming. After they hung there for a while, in case you don't remember, that didn't kill him. No, that's not what did it. After a while of hanging there and being in agony and being a public spectacle, Roman soldiers would walk by with that club and break their legs. And when the legs broke, the body would sit down and start pushing on the diaphragm till they couldn't breathe anymore and they suffocated. But yet when they got to Jesus, he was already dead, which is why the Bible made note that no bone would be broken. There's a whole bunch of books written, a whole bunch of thoughts and theories and papers written on that verse as to what happened to him. I think it's pretty simple. That as he hung there dying with all that love, he made sure to bless that criminal. You'll be with me. I tell you, man, if I ever unscrolled the list, it would probably reach from here to Myersville of the people I really need to see when I get to heaven. And I want to see him, along with Charles Spurgeon, and there's just so many. I just want to be in awe of them. I just want to be there that moment. I just want to know that with all that going on, with all that love in our Savior, he was able to do that. This scripture coming out of Easter is the reminder scripture. Don't forget what Easter meant. Easter meant love. Yes, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Wow. That's pretty good. I'll give you all a lollipop. I don't have any, but I would. This is what this Sunday is. It's to not let us forget that before we were born, before we were even thought of, before we were even here, our Savior died, that he knew that when we would be born, that we would walk into a world of sin and be struggling with that sin. And he died so that we would be able to be saved, even today. Francis Xavier lived from 1506 to 1552, and Edward Caswell found this poem of his and translated it. Francis Xavier was an early Christian leader. He found this poem and he translated it. My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because whose love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace. And griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony, yea, death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy, then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor escaping hell, not for the hope of gaining aught, nor seeking a reward, but as thou, as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most loving King. With all that love. And we need it, don't we? Say amen. We need that love.
Amen.
We need it. An ingenious teenager, tired of reading bedtime stories to her little sister, devised a plan. She went and got a cassette player. Yes, I'm dating myself. She went and got a cassette player and she recorded a bunch of stories on it. And she went to her little sister and says, now you can hear me read a story anytime you want. Isn't that great? And her little sister, little girl, trembling, and a little tear started in the eye, and she started to cry, and the sister said, what's wrong? And the little sister says, but the cassette player doesn't have a lap. How will I get love? With all that love. And that's what it is. I am struck by this moment. I think of it all the time. And I know it's strange. Paul, why do you dwell on that moment? Why do you dwell on that ugliness? Why do you dwell on something that's so disgusting and so horrible? I'll tell you why, because I couldn't have done it. I mashed my finger with a hammer, and I'm done. And when people come up, you know, you got a little tear right here at the end of your eye. Your thumb's boom, boom. And people walk up, well, you got to be tough. And you're like, no, it didn't even hurt at all. I can just stick my thumb right here in my pocket. I'm fine. Look at me. I'm a man. It hurts so bad. I couldn't have handled it. We couldn't. We weren't built for it. We were built to receive the love from Jesus Christ in that moment. That's what we were made for. With all that love, he walked willingly, gave himself willingly. You know what? I'm going to stay in this moment for a while. And I'm going to ask you to do the same with me. Here in the midst of love, during the 17th century, I've told this story, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a criminal soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, no sound came. They couldn't figure out why. They yanked and pulled and yanked and pulled. And finally, they went up to the belfry to see what had happened. And they discovered that in the big belfry, in the large bell, the soldier's fiancée with such love had climbed inside of it and tied herself around the great clapper. And every time they pulled it, it beat against her body, against the bell, so no sound would come. She was brought down and cleaned up, all beat up and bruised and bleeding. And she wept and she showed the hands, and Cromwell's heart was touched and said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Brothers and sisters, with all that love on that tree, our curfew will never ring. Our sin that we walked into, being sentenced for our crimes, we should die, was taken away by the one who stopped the ringing bell. We'll never have a curfew. Oh yeah, we're going to pass from this earth. That is not what I'm talking about. We're going to pass from this earth into His arms, into His love. And with all that love, we should never let ourselves forget what took place that Sunday that keeps us going today. With all that love, Jesus gave us life. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father. You sent your only begotten Son. I don't know why, and I don't reckon it's mine to know, or anybody's. Well, actually, I do. Because of how much you loved us, you gave him that power. And with all that love in his heart, all that compassion, all that everything, with all that love, he saved us. I pray, Father, that we do not forget what this past Sunday was. That we continue to hold it dear to our hearts for a while until we're reminded again in a short period of time. And let us show that same amount of love toward one another. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you have that particular need, the bench is open for you to come forward. And as I always say, reach out to me, find someone if you don't know my Jesus, if you're lost, if you're in turmoil, if you're in trial, if you're in tribulation. With all that love, he's ready to lift you up. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.